Good evening, everybody. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Cincinnati, Ohio. Gulf Manor Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies. Tonight, here in Cincinnati, it's a beautiful evening, a memorable evening, because at another shul here in the community, Zichron Eliezer, that shul is commemorating the 50th yahrzeit of Rabbi Silver. Tonight, Rosh Chodesh Shvat, although I believe he was Nifter on Tes B'Shvat, my Hebrew birthday. Tes B'Shvat, the ninth day of Shvat. That's exactly why they're doing it this evening. Maybe I'm wrong, but I thought that he was Nifter on the ninth of Shvat. At all events, tonight they are commemorating his yahrzeit. Remember, Yosef, a friend of Neir Yisrael, is here. He'll be speaking, giving a keynote address. They're concluding a siyum on Masechta Shavuos with the community's involvement. There'll be speakers, and it should be a very lovely evening and an uplifting one. But you came here tonight to do what Rabbi Silver probably would urge you to do, learn Torah. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to see the Psukim, the Mefarshim, review a little bit, try to work our way through what we did last week, try to lay down some semblance of a game plan, see the Gemaras maybe for the first time, maybe for the second time, and wrap it all up and try, if we can, to get a little bit of clarity as we go. We'll do the best that we can with the time allotted to us, 1 hour. So let's get started. If you have your Tanakh in front of you, great. We're in 1 Kings, Menachem Aleph, chapter 3. Let's go back there for a second. Let's try to work our way through the material, maybe for those of you who weren't here last week, and for those who were, a little bit of review after a week, nothing wrong with that. So again, take a look at the opening pasuk of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. I'll read in English. Shlomo became allied by marriage to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he took Pharaoh's daughter. And he brought her into the city of David until he had completed building his own house and the house of God and the wall of Yerushalayim round about. We're going to see in a couple of weeks, I already saw the Midrash Rabbah on Shir HaShirim, and there's a very long discussion about how wonderful Shlomo was. Pasuk in Proverbs, see a man who is quick about his work, he shall stand before kings. A pasuk in Mishlei in Proverbs. So the rabbis applied that pasuk to Shlomo. He built the Beis HaMikdash for Hashem in, I think, 6 or 7 years, I think seven, and it took about 13 years to build his own palace. So you see that he acted with much more alacrity towards building God's house than building his own house. And so the rabbis properly applauded him for that. But also over there, they're going to bring down some fascinating materials that are kind of critical of Shlomo. And we're going to want to see that inside. I'm not going to cheat you out of that. You will get it when we are ready for it. But we haven't reached that point just yet. What we have reached is Shlomo is marrying this daughter of the Pharaoh. That's in the first verse. That's what the author of Scripture wants you to be introduced to at the very beginning of chapter 3. Shlomo marries the daughter of Pharaoh. Okay? Then there's another verse. Only the people said, but the fact is, this is how I would say it in English then, but the fact was people sacrificed in the high places because there was no house built to the name of God until those days. Good, that's verse 2. Now verse 3, and this is really very important. It's our verse that we're going to be dealing with tonight, verse 3. Vayev Shlomo es Hashem. Shlomo loved God. Lalechas b'chukos David aviv. Literally, to go in the statutes of David his father. Or better English, walking in. He loved God, and he walked in the statutes of David his father. But the fact was, he also sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Good. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that's all you knew, if you were a Karaite or a, I don't know, an evangelical, fundamentalist Christian, and you're reading Scripture, then you'd read chapter 1, he got married to Pharaoh's daughter, chapter 3, verse 1, he got married to Pharaoh's daughter, and then chapter 3, verse 3, And he loved God. And he walked in the ways of his father David. And you'd say, this is a saint. This is a great guy. And that's what Scripture says, and nobody can change that. Because that's what it says in the verses. Meanwhile, the rabbis come along and take a rather dim view of Shlomo HaMelech. And we're going to do that quick review of that again. Where, what, and when, where do you see this? So, the primary commentary for a rabbinical idea that Shlomo far short of a mark is Rashi on our pasuk, chapter 3, verse 3. So let's take a look and see that Rashi. Again, I'll read it in English. During the first 4 years, so long as he did not begin to build a temple, he loved God. In other words, it is a run-on sentence. If you're going to read it, read it. Vayav Shlomo, Lelechus b'chukos David Aviv, Arba Shanim. Shlomo loved God. He walked in the ways of his father. Arba Shanim. 4 years. Ad Shlomo itchil livnot habayit. Prior to his building the house. Avim shiitchil livnot. But when he began to build, oh, vayischatin Shlomo's bas paro. Then he married the daughter of Pharaoh. Nimtzei, so it turns out, Omer, that's the pasuk in Jeremiah that we're going to be sent to in a minute. Ki al apiv al chamasi ha'isali ha'irazos. Because of my anger and because of my fury, this city was, pushing my buttons, says God. L'mina yom asher banu osev ari yom azeh. From the day that they built it until this day. Now you have to also try to remember, we're going to see that pasuk in a moment. We have to bank that idea in a second. How do you translate those words in that pasuk? That's going to be a very important part of this whole thing. Okay, but in all events, Rashi is on a record as agreeing completely with this. With this this Gemara that's going to be, where do they quote it from? Seder Olam, he's going to, Rashi said, Kachshanina b'Seder Olam, so we learned in Seder Olam, Lamadnu she'en ha-parshios kesuvos k'seder, and we learned from this that the verses are written in order, which is, to my mind, just an astounding thing to argue, because you don't really have to go there. But the rabbis are trying to make some sense out of this verse when you couple it with the verse in Jeremiah. And the verse in Jeremiah said, this city has been to me as a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it until this day. So friends, bank this idea. What is Jeremiah talking about over there? He's talking about Jerusalem. Because that's what it says. This city has been to me as a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, Osaf, that they built it, Ara Yom Hazeh, until this day. So ask yourself, how are we equating the temple itself with the city of Yerushalayim? You can't even really do it grammatically. I'll get to that in a second. But I do want to let you know, this is Rashi's position. We're going to see some of the Gemaras that seem to offer this as a source. And I find it a little bit troubling. I don't think you really have to come on to this. I'm not sure exactly why we feel the need to. But okay, the Gemara in Gemara Nidus feels the need to do it. So, okay, let's hold off on those Gemaras until we really get to the verse in Jeremiah. Again, here in Kings, first verse says, he married Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 3, he loved God. Says Rashi, you ought to reverse that order. Truth is, first he loved God. That's what should have been in verse 1. Shlomo loved God, walked in his father's ways. And he did that for 4 years. And then he got married to Pharaoh's daughter. And then everything fell apart. I didn't even realize that things did fall apart. I thought that things were spectacular in that temple. Miracles galore. People could, by the hundreds of thousands, they were able to cram in over there. Everybody had room. Because I waxed prolific about how many miracles occurred in the first temple. So, talking about the temple, I mean, it is just an extraordinary place. Okay, Yerushalayim may have had some issues with God, but the temple per se, and I don't see how you can equate them in that verse. We're not there just yet. But that's what's going on, and now I'd like to read you a Radak, and I looked it over, and I think I have a little bit of clarity on it. Let me read you the Radak, and we'll do the best we can on this, and then we'll move over to the verse in Jeremiah. So again, remember, we've got Rashi on board saying we have to reverse the order of sentences over here because there's a pasuk out there in Jeremiah which says that God is unhappy with Jerusalem. It's an astonishing thing, but that's, that's what it says in Jeremiah. Okay, so hold that thought. Let's see what the Radak says. Shlomo loved God, says the Radak. Avado me'ahava. He, Shlomo, served God out of love. That's what the words mean. Shlomo loved God. It means he served him out of love. Klomar, that is to say, afa pishalotach bas paro, even though he took the daughter of Paro, lo saba avodah me'ashem. He did not deviate from his service of God. Ad la'es ziknaso, until the days of his elderliness. So Radak completely rejects Rashi and the Talmudical sources which Rashi uses. Because again, the Radak is saying that he loved God, and even though he got married to Bas Paro, he still did not deviate from the service of God. Well, that's a complete 180 degrees difference than what Rashi and Chazal were saying. Because they said that as soon as he got married to the girl, everything fell apart, he started to move away from serving God. The Radak says, absolutely not. No way. Even though he got married to her, he did not deviate from his love of God. The Radak takes these verses in order, he takes them literally, and nothing fazes him. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin, a Gemara in Nida, the Radak doesn't care, apparently. He says he still loved God. This is extremely important. Okay? Very important stuff. Now, says the Radak, so what was the criticism of Solomon by the Almighty? When did God criticize him and why? Because there is that. We do find that in sources. So the answer is, he didn't deviate from the service of God, says the Radak, ad la'ezik naso, until his elderly years, shehir banashim nachrias, during which time, in his later years, in his older years, in his senior citizen days, he increased the number of wives that he had. And that's against Torah law. You can't have more than a certain number of wives. I guess 18, whatever the number may be. You can't have more than that. And he increased that number. He had more than that. Not allowed. Okay? And he writes, Uvas Parov Acheros Hitus Levavo Me'avas Hashem. And the daughter of Pharaoh and the other ones caused his heart to deviate from the love of God. So this young lady, I assume it's the same one, in her later years, she was seducing him away from service of God, true service of God. And that's not right. But at this particular junction in time, it's not happening. Uva emes, and in truth, Niran appears. She heishivo sa ledas Yisrael. That he caused her to return to the dot of Israel, to the religion of Israel. It seems according to this pshat, the Radak is bringing down, apparently Shlomo made her convert to Judaism. right? Who Heshiva Tzal Ledat Yisrael. It doesn't say that he made her into a Noahide. It says that he caused her to return, caused her to go towards the religion of Israel. Afal P came, and even though Haisa Asuralo, still in all she was forbidden to him, Lefisha Haisa Mitzvah Rishona, because she was a Mitzvah Rishona, a female, this is my understanding, a female Mitzri of the first, maybe of the first generation. Umarizal, and I think here he's quoting his father, Sha'omro, he said about this, Kimuteras Haisalo, she was permitted to him, Kimasha Amar, because that which the Pasuk says, Banimasha Yuludzu Lahem, Dor Shlishi, children that will be born to them in the third generation. And the word is Banim used over there. Banim means children, or it could also mean sons. S-O-N-S, sons. So the verse in Scripture says, children or sons who shall be born to them, to the Egyptian people. And the Pasuk says, Banim, sons, masculine children, velo banos, and not female children. So this, in other words, the Scripture is forbidding, at least on its surface, it seems to be forbidding male children of Egypt from entering the Jewish people for up to three generations. Okay? And here it's a female. So why can't she join? She's not a male. She's not a boy or a young man who would like to join but is rebuffed because he's an Egyptian male. She's an Egyptian female. So according to this understanding, it's like the Moavi Velo Moavia argument in Boaz's time. So over here, we see that there's this idea that she, Basparo, is allowed into Klal Yisrael because she is not included in the word banim, meaning children, and some often more particularly male children, boys, banim. Okay, so she's a girl, so she can get into the Jewish people, l'chora, on its surface, it seems like that. Da'afa pishalo nikba ha'alacham, k'divrei z'achacham, and even though the law was not established, according to the words of this scholar, and I guess it wasn't his father who said this, but I'm not sure who it was, afal pisha amar ki kabbalah haisa biyado, and even though this chacham, this Talmud Chacham said that he, that the kabbalah, that the tradition, that the knowledge of the halacha was in his hands, even though he said that, near in Devarav, it appears that his words might have a lot of weight. Kilo ra'inu b'chasov shechata Shlomo al shalokach bas paro. Because we do not see in Scripture that Solomon sinned by the taking of bas paro. In other words, there's no mention in Scripture that Solomon got married to bas paro. Next verse. God was infuriated and sent his servant Jeremiah, or he sent his servant Nathan, or he sent another prophet, and he castigated Shlomo, and he repented, and he walked away from them. You don't see anywhere in Scripture, says the Radak, where God takes Solomon to task for marrying this young lady, the Bas Para. And that's another important thing. Because after all, that is a major argument by Chazal and by Rashi, that he had no business marrying this young lady. But says Radak, we don't find anywhere that he sinned. God doesn't consider it a sin for his having married this Egyptian woman. Ela al shehir banashim. What's the sin that they attribute to Solomon? What's the classic, what's the quintessential sin? That whenever you talk in terms of Shlomo and his sin, what's the sin? The sin is invariably, and I do mean invariably, he took too many wives. He just married too many women. That was his problem. So he never should have done that, but he did. And because he did, for that he gets castigated. But he does not get insulted, and he does not get accused of having committed a crime just because he married the daughter of Paro, according to the Radak. Okay? The Davak Bahem, and he attached himself to these wives, the Ahava, in love, Ache Sirus Levavo, until they caused his heart to deviate. And he allowed these strange women, they're not strange, I mean, he knew them before, and he knew them afterwards. But what it means is, they were not local native Jewish young ladies. They were outside the community. They were nochriot. They were banot nochriot. Okay? Here it says, v'hiniach nashav nochriot la'avod olim achem. He allowed his non-Jewish wives, room to worship other gods. And that was a crime, that was a sin that was attributed to Solomon indeed, having too many wives. And the wives, the reason why you're not supposed to have too many wives is manifold. And one of them might be because they might drive you away from service of God. One, they're going to be fighting with each other, who needs it, things like that. Over here, we don't see them fighting with each other, but we do see them leading Solomon astray. And of that, there is no doubt, because that's completely attested to by Scripture again and again. And the rabbis second the motion. Okay? In the Bishana HaRavias, and behold, in the fourth year, Lemocho of his kingship, Lokach Bas Paro. On the fourth year of his kingship, he got married to Paro. Ta'kasuv Me'id Ve'yev Shlomo Es Hashem. And the verse testifies that Shlomo loved God. So according to the Radak, keep those verses exactly where they are already located. Don't argue that they should be changed in their order. Absolutely not, says the Radak. Rather, read it straight up. In verse 1, it says, he got married to the daughter of Pharaoh. Well, what year of his kingship did he get married to her? Answer, tradition says, in the fourth year of his marriage. Okay, so according to the Radak, in the fourth year of his marriage, we're introduced to the idea that he married the daughter of the Pharaoh. And two psukim later, it says that Shlomo loved God. So he was clearly loving God after he got married to the daughter of Pharaoh. Everything is hook and dandy. It's just wonderful for the Radak. And I happen to always enjoy the Radak's approach. Okay? All right. Rak babamasum is a beachu maktir. The problem that Shlomo had was he was sacrificing stuff on these bamos and the mizbeach. And all Scripture says, despite all that, is that he married the daughter of Paro. That's the whole crime that he's being committed, accused of. And it doesn't seem like Scripture really feels like making the point that he is such a big criminal. All it says is he got married to the daughter of the Pharaoh. All right? Well, we're told that he married Bas Paro. V'ad es ziknaso lo hitiras levavo. And until his old age, they never caused him to deviate from his service of God. They never caused his heart to deviate from love for God and a fear of God and so on. V'ad zachar Bas Paro lignai. And then it mentions Bas Paro in an insulting manner. Imacheros, along with the others. because these women caused his heart to be moved away from the worship of God. And then once he had a whole multitude of non-Jewish women, he wasn't able to bring them to the Das of Yisrael, the religion of Israel. Rather, he took them, b'giyusan l'tavas libo, all right, for his, he took them for his own personal desire. And he allowed them to do according to the Mishpatei Hagoyim, according to the ways of the nations. And that's the reason why he was punished as a result of those wives. Having nothing at all to do with the impropriety of marrying Bas Paro. That is not why God was going to chasten him and castigate him. No, it wasn't because of marrying Bas Paro. It was because he was to later marry many, many non-Jewish women who would mislead him. And then he gets indicted, if you will, by God. And then he gets found guilty, if you will, by God, because he was allowing these women to worship false gods, and they turned him astray a little bit. But nowhere do you see any discussion, says the Radak, that anybody thought that he was wrong for marrying the daughter of Paro. Nobody says that, according to the Radak. Well, is that true? I mean, I'm kind of adding those words, nobody said it. But did anybody indeed say it? And the answer is yes. In our Gemaras and Sanhedrin and Nida, indeed, it does say that Shlomo erred by marrying Bas Paro. But according to the Radak, nothing wrong with it. So let me write down in my little sheet over here that the Radak thinks nothing of the Bas Paro marriage of Shlomo. Okay. Good. Now, there's something else I want to point out. According to Rashi, he wants to reverse the order of the sentences and say everything was fabulous for 4 years. Shlomo walked in God's way, and then he got married to the daughter of Paro, and then everything fell apart in the fourth year of his marriage because he was showing not enough respect, and so on. But I write in my notes that's very difficult. When you continue reading our chapter, when you continue reading chapter 3 of 1 Kings, which is, of course, our chapter that we're working on. Hashem loved Shlomo. That's what verse 3 said. And if you take a look, all you got to do is continue to read, and you'll see that God loved him, and his love continued throughout the entire chapter. Because God said to him, I want to give you a present. What are you looking for? So Shlomo thought, well, I could ask for riches, I could ask for honor, I could ask for wisdom. Let me ask for wisdom. I think that's the most important thing of all. God says, ding, 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 you're quite right. It is the most important thing of all. And I'm going to throw in wealth and honor for good measure, because you picked very wisely. So the whole chapter is in praise of Shlomo. And then, of course, he's got that incredible story of the two prostitutes, with one a dead baby and one a live baby. And Shlomo brilliantly figures out who the true mother is. And everybody oohs and ahs and marvels at him. And that's also part and parcel of his great fame and his great wisdom. So the entire chapter 3 is a long song of praise to King Solomon. And to argue that it really and truly it's not, rather, Hashem didn't like him because there's a pasuk in Yirmiyah where it says that Hashem doesn't like Yerushalayim. I don't see how you possibly make any money out of that argument. I just don't see it. It's really escaping me. I think that it's really important to allow the scripture to every once in a while breathe on its own. And when it breathes on its own, it can also teach us quite a lot. And I think that the verses are there for a reason in the order that they're in. He got married to this young lady. He loved Hashem. And Hashem reciprocated by giving him exactly what he wanted, which was wisdom. And he was able to rule the Jewish people with great wisdom for many, many years. That's hardly the kind of response that the Almighty would have given him had Solomon annoyed God and vexed God and made God so angry that he would have said, oh, I can't stand it. From the day that this has been built, it's been bothering me. From the day that what's been built, it's been bothering you. Can't be the temple. I mean, at least it shouldn't be because of the context of that actual verse. Let's go ahead and see it right now. At all events, that's the redact that I wanted to share with you. Okay? So, we've got these two verses in Malachim. One says he married Basparo. Two verses later, Shlomo loved God and he walked in David's ways. Says Rashi, not so fast. Our sages say you got to reverse the order. First he loved God, then he got married to the daughter of Paro, and when he got married to the daughter of Paro, then he angered God. Says Radak, nothing of the sort. God continued to love him. I'd like to follow the Radak because the scripture of chapter 3 certainly convinces me that God loved him and did not want to punish him. And I'm going to just write this down. There's no mention, as the Radak says, there's no mention of his marriage as a sin, okay, and the whole remaining chapter is one long praise of Shlomo and his wisdom. I'll never get it. Okay, don't really understand. At all events, we have to run over to Jeremiah. Chapter 32, verse 31. Okay, so we're going to hold our place in Kings, get back to it, God willing, next week. And we go over to Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah, chapter 32, verse 31, we have that. Yes. Okay, here we go. Chapter 32, verse 31. Man, I'm marking this stuff up. Okay, here we go. All right. I've got 31, 31. I've got to be on 32, 31. There we go. Let's go over to that. Okay. Here's the verse in Jeremiah, which the rabbis look to for support in their argument that 1 Kings has to be rewritten. And Rashi goes along with that idea. The verse, as I said earlier, is as follows. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 31, Ki alapi, now God's talking about the sinfulness of the children of Israel. Okay, and they're going to be punished. I'm going to deliver the city into the hands of the Chaldeans, and Nebuchadnezzar, and he'll capture it. So clearly, and you know why? Because on the roofs of the Jerusalem houses, they burnt incense to Baal and brought up water libations, liquid libations, in order to provoke me. And the children of Israel, says Jeremiah, did indeed what is evil in my eyes from their youth. For Israel provoked me with the work of their hands, says God. So the entire chapter is one long, painful dirge of God explaining why he's going to punish Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem really ticks him off. Now, with that little introduction, let's go see verse 31, which is the verse in play in Jeremiah. Ki alapi v'al chamasi ha'isali ha'ir hazos. For this city has aroused my anger and my wrath. And watch those words. Ha'ir hazos. This city. The word ir means city. It's a feminine noun. You may not know what it is, whether masculine or feminine. So you can never really know unless you take a look at a verb or at an adjective. There you'll find either the masculine or the feminine version that'll be matching the noun. And when you see a feminine verb, you'll know it's a feminine noun. When you see a feminine adjective, you know it's a feminine noun. So over here, ha'ir hazot, that's feminine. This city. The word city in Hebrew is a feminine noun. Gets feminine adjectives and feminine verbal forms. Because of my anger and my fury directed by me or provoked against me by this city, lemin hayom asher banu osa, from the day from which they built it, literally her. The word osa means her. Now, what's the commanding subject of the whole verse? Now, obviously, God is the subject because he's the one who is taking action. He's the one who loves and hates, right? So over here, God is obviously the subject. What's the object? What is receiving this pouring out of, in this case, hatred? What item is receiving it? Well, clearly it seems to me the word osa, which means her. From the day they built it, or her in Hebrew, we just were introduced to the ir hazot, this city, a feminine noun with a feminine preposition form, or in this case, there's a term for it, hazot, the definite, this definite article kind of a thing. Asher ben lemin hayom, from the day that they built her. Now you've already been introduced to ha'ir hazot. So if you were asking me how to translate this verse, I would say that God says this city has really upset me from the day that they built this city, meaning Yerushalayim, the ad hayom hazeh, until this day, la sira me'al panoi, to remove it from before my face. Okay, so that's my reading. God is talking about Jerusalem and Jerusalem only. He's only seemingly talking about the city. Amazingly, that's not how Rashi goes. Because Rashi is going to give us another drush, and here it is. Leminayom asher banu osa biyom shehu sarabayis. Nasa Shlomo es bas paro. Says the verse again, from the day that they built it. So the question is, what day did they build it? Was it some particularly auspicious day that the building was begun? And the answer is yes. Biyom shehu sarabayis, on the day that the house, literally, that the house, meaning the temple, was established, meaning, I guess, you know, like they put in the foundations or the underground strengthening to make sure the walls are going to be strong in a time of a storm. Okay, you put in the foundation. B'yom shehu sad habayis, on the day in which the foundation was taken care of, Nasa Shlomo's bas para. Shlomo married the daughter of the Pharaoh. That happened, according to Rashi, on the same exact day. And that's what apparently annoyed God. Problem. What's the problem, people? The problem is Hebrew grammar. That's often a sticking point. And some people either don't know it or don't want to know it. But you know what? In my class, we have a very special place for it. We teach Hebrew grammar over here at the School of Jewish Studies, biblical Hebrew grammar. So, of course, we're going to care about what's written and how it's written. And according to the smoothness of the reading of the verse, it goes perfectly as it's read, as it appears in the Masoretic, if you want to call it the Masoretic text, the received text of this prophet. From the day that they built her, referring back to Ha'ir Hazot, You've Jerusalem has annoyed me from the day that they built it. That's what the prophet Jeremiah is saying. And that makes a lot of sense. And so leave the temple out of it. So why is Rashi coming up with the Yom Shehusad HaBayis on the day that the temple was established? God does not seemingly be, he's not talking about the temple. If he were talking about the Bayit, the house, guess what he would have said? L'min ha'yom asher banu oto, from the day that you built it, him. And everybody would have said, wait a second, him? You just a moment ago talked about Ha'ir HaZot, this city, and that now is in the feminine. Now you're putting something into the masculine. Can't be the same item. It's got to be something different. One is a masculine noun, whatever that item may be. It's called Oto. It, we don't really know what it is yet. Okay? And the other is Ha'ir HaZot, meaning this undeniably the city of Jerusalem. There's no denying talking about Yerushalayim over here. But if God would have said Asher Banu Oto, I would have said, on the day that they built it, meaning something masculine, that could be the Bayit, the house, the holy house, the Beit HaMikdash, the house of sanctity, God's holy house, the temple, the Har HaBayis, the Beit HaMikdash. That's what I would have thought had it said Oto, him. It doesn't say him. It says Ota, her. And that fits beautifully with the first part of the verse where God's talking about Ha'ir HaZot, this city. The city has upset me from the day that they built it. It's good English. It's good Hebrew. It holds together. To me, that's Pashup Shat. But it's not Pashup Shat for Rashi, who for some odd reason wants to follow, the sages, even though he has to really fetch the word B'yom Shehusad HaBayit, and the word Bayit is masculine, and it should have said Oto, him, instead of Ota, but it says Ota, her. That obviously is a reference to Ha'ir HaZot, the couple words prior, and that's talking about Jerusalem. Okay. At all events, let's go ahead and see this footnote that they have over here in the Judaica Press. And we're going to start figuring out the scorecard as to what people say is being referenced in this verse in Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 31. Again, Rashi says, Ota means the Beis HaMikdash. Even though I've got a major grammatical question on that, that's Rashi's pshat. On the day that the temple was founded, Shlomo married Paro's daughter. And there's a Rashi in Gemara Nida which says this, and it seems to be also a Rashi. We should take a look at Proverbs 31, verse 1. Says the footnote, the intention appears to be that from the day the temple was built, the city of Yerushalayim existed in provocation of God, according to Rashi and Chazal. That seems to be the way they're going to understand this verse. I'm going to continue with the footnote. Abarbanel questions this interpretation, since Yerushalayim is mentioned here, not the temple. This is very, very big. That's exactly my point. I love the Abarbanel for that comment. Yerushalayim is being referenced over here, not the Beis HaMikdash. Yerushalayim, he writes, they're attributing this to the Abarbanel. Yerushalayim was built or enlarged by King David when he took it from the Yebusim, the Jebusites. Not by King Shlomo. Shlomo did not take it from the Yebusim, from the Jebusites. The Maharsha, Nida 70b, explains homiletically that when King Solomon married Paro's daughter, he added power to the evil forces in the world. Again, so that's, here comes the Maharsha. It's a whole other interpretation. Okay. When Shlomo married Paro's daughter, he added power to the evil forces in the world, laying the basis for the building of Rome, the biggest boogeyman in rabbinic, you know, history, because they were completely bad, and they never lost. Didn't lose to the Jews. I think we have a soft spot in our hearts for the Greeks, because we beat them, for the Syrian Greeks. I mean, obviously, we have no use for them. But, man, we really reserve firepower for the Romans, because they were ultra, uber, uber cruel, and they didn't lose to the Jewish people. I mean, Bar Kokhba was beating them for a while, and then they came back strong, and they won the bottom of the fourth quarter. So what are you going to do? But the Maharshah, I don't know where he gets this from. When Shlomo married Farpower's daughter, he added power to the evil forces in the world. That laid the basis for the building of Rome. It's fantastic. Like the Radak says earlier, you don't see Shlomo being criticized in Scripture for this alleged sin. You just don't see that. And yet the rabbis are making great hay over the fact that he added power to the evil forces in the world by virtue of marrying his daughter. See the Radak. Thus, the Maharsha explains our verse to mean that Yerushalayim has aroused my anger and my wrath since the day they built it, meaning Rome. Can you believe that? To remove it from before my face. Suddenly, for the Maharsha, Rome is being referenced over here in this pasuk in Yirmiyahu, which is, you know, shocking, I would think, because where does Rome fit into this? Well, they do quote evil forces of the world, Sanhedrin 21b. Still in awe. It's very, very doichik, it seems to me. It's very, very far-fetched, a Yiddish term, far-fetched. It's a shtickel schwer, in a very, very big way, to say that God is saying in this verse, I've been upset at Yerushalayim from the day that they built Rome until this day to remove it, meaning what? I guess Yerushalayim, again, me'al panoi, from my eyes. The whole verse makes no sense like that. I mean, you can read it if you have to like that, but it's completely against Pashup Shat. To me, it's against what the author of the scripture meant. I think it was Yirmiyahu. And he writes, Yerushalayim upset the Almighty from the day that they built it until today. For whatever reason he has. But not to say that direct object, Osah, that refers not to the temple, because how could it refer to the temple? Temple's masculine. This has to be feminine. And we'll get another city. And that other city, because the city is feminine in Hebrew, that city will now be Rome, because from the time that Shlomo married Paro's daughter, he increased badness in the world, evil in the world, and that's the basis for the building of Rome, which is the mega evil place in the world. You know, I just think it is so far afield of where the verse really wants to take us and understand it on its own that I just cannot embrace it. And I'm having a conversation with a chavrusa, a kol guy, about this. I mean, I just don't feel comfortable embracing every single midrash, like the Ramban says to Pablo Christiani, I'm not obliged to accept every single midrash that was ever written or that was ever produced. I just don't go along with it. Not every single last one. So, I follow in that spirit. At all events, that's the Maharshah. Now, it continues, this footnote continues, and let me read a little bit more. The Radak explains that since the days of Shlomo, when he built the city and the temple, immediately he got to stop and say, wait a second, since when did Shlomo build the city of Yerushalayim? He didn't build the city. His father built Yerushalayim, arguably expanded it, made it Jewish, cleaned it up, took it away from the pagans. I get all that. And he certainly made it into a whole different city. But to say that Shlomo did that, I mean, where do you get that from? And yet the Radak, who is otherwise so incredibly sensible and rational, over here, very unusual. Ki bimei Shlomo shabana es ha'ir v'habayit. In the days of Shlomo, when they built the ear, the city, and the bayit, and the temple. I don't get that. They didn't do that. It's not what Shlomo did. Shlomo inherited a city called Yerushalayim from his father, who had been there for 32 years or so as king in Yerushalayim over Judah and all Israel. And that's that. And then he inherited that city. My goodness. And where does the Radak get this from? But all events, from the days of Shlomo, they started to sacrifice in high places, and his wives worshipped pagan deities. Is this the same man who said that they wait until the end? I mean, does he remember what he wrote? I mean, I hate to sound so snarky, but let me just see this. Echel is boach v'bamas, u'neshei Shlomo abdu l'lehim achirim, l'mena yom ha'u ha'isa al-pi v'al chamasi. V'omar, that is to say, ha'isa keyemes al-pi v'al chamasi. It was established on my anger and my fury. Because in my ekibapi haya la sira. Because in my anger, I had every right to remove it from me and destroy it. Ve'arachti, but I took my time. I allowed time to elapse so people can get things right. Because I'm very merciful, says God. Ve'arachti, and I waited a long time. Ve'arachti api, and I extended my anger a long time. Are waiting to be placated ad yom hazeh, until this day. V'lo arich od. I'm not going to do that again. Says God, I'm not going to go long term in the future. All right, so that is the Radak. Let's see the Abarbanel, although we just saw something of the Abarbanel earlier, and I was going to bring him back. The Abarbanel, followed by Mitzvah's David, explains the verse in the opposite manner. The necessity to remove the city Yerushalayim from before my face, that is, from before my providence, says God, has aroused my anger and my wrath from the day it was built until this day, meaning Yerushalayim. So although God felt that the city had to be removed from his providence, it was, so to speak, a distasteful task incumbent upon him since the day it was built until the day of the prophecy shortly before its destruction. So, Yerushalayim was aggravating the Almighty, and even though God felt that the city had to be removed from his providence, it was incumbent upon God since the day it was built until the day of the prophecy just before its destruction. Okay. So clearly for the Abarbanel over here, it's talking about nothing other than Yerushalayim. Nothing other than Yerushalayim. That's what's being referenced in the Pasuk of Ha'ir Azos, the city, Liminayom, from the day of Shebanu Osa, from the day that they built it, the Adayom Azeh. So we've got some Machlokesin over here. We've got Rashi saying that the word Osa is the Beis HaMikdash. And the Radak says it's going to mean the city and the temple. And the Abarbanel says it means Yerushalayim. And the Marsha says it means Rome. Got to write that down. Okay. All right. And write this out on Sanhedrin 21b. It equals Rome. Okay, good. With a little time left for us, let's go ahead and wrap this up. Let's just see the Gemaras in Nida, if we haven't already, although I think that we did, just for review's sake. Let's go ahead and see the Gemara in Nida. Pasuk says, Tivacha Hashem Betzion. We saw this last week. Hashem chose Zion. Another pasuk says, our pasuk in Jeremiah, Kialapiv al Chamasi, the city has aroused my anger, my wrath. So which is it? So Yeshua answers, one, it refers to before Shlomo married the Bas Paro, and one afterwards, where God says, God has chosen Zion, that is speaking about the time before Shlomo married Paro's daughter. And over here, where Jeremiah says, the city has angered me, well, that is talking about where Shlomo had already married Paro's daughter. Okay? And that, bless you, and that explains why you've got those two verses. They're each talking about a different time zone. Now, that footnote over there, we didn't read it, but it cites the Gemara over here in Sanhedrin. So let's go ahead and make sure that we see the Gemara in Sanhedrin. Here it is. I'm in Sanhedrin 21b3, and we'll end off with this. The Yehuda opposed the contradiction. Shlomo had 40,000 lines of stalls of horses for his chariots, and yet there's a pasuk that says Shlomo had 4,000 lines of stalls of horses. So then which is it? Is it really 40,000 lines of stalls of horses, or is it 4,000? You and I may not think there's a big difference, but it's tenfold to a sheep shearer, somebody who owns flocks and such. Big difference in 40,000 lines of stalls and 4,000 lines of stalls. Okay, so how do you reconcile these two numbers, 4,000 and 40,000? 4,000 and 40,000, how do you reconcile? If there were 40,000 staples, then everyone had in it 400 lines of stalls of horses. And if there were 4,000 stables, then every single one had in it 40,000 lines of stalls of horses. And the footnote says, one of the verses is to be understood as giving the number of stables which had in them lines of stables full of horses, while the other verse provides the number of lines in each stable. So both are arguably correct. And now another apparent scriptural contradiction is cited relating to Shlomo's wealth. Yitzchak posed the contradiction. It says, "And kesef nefsha b'mei Shlomo l'muma." Silver was not accounted for anything in Shlomo's days. And also it's written, "V'itinam melech Shlomo sekesef Yerushalayim ka'abanim." We did this last week. The king put silver in Jerusalem as stones. So which is it? Is it worthless like stones? Or is it really, really, really worthless, meaning it's just not even there? So we resolve the contradiction. Lokasha, kan kodem shenasa Shlomo es das paro, kan la'achar shenasa Shlomo es das paro. Here in the pasuk that ascribes zero value to silver, that refers to the period before Shlomo married Paro's daughter. But kan la'achar shenasa Shlomo es das paro. Now here, in the verse that ascribes to it a minimum value, okay, and there's a little bit more than this is minimum value, okay? Well, here in the pasuk that ascribes to it a minimum value, it refers to the period after Shlomo married Paro's daughter, okay? Good, we'll take a look at the footnote. Owing to the sin of marrying Paro's daughter, again, for some it's a sin, not for the Radak, Shlomo suffered some loss of wealth. Marsha interprets the Gemara's answer in a different vein. Before marrying Paro's daughter, we may have seen this last week, Shlomo focused exclusively on acquiring wisdom prior to marrying the daughter, compared to which silver and gold is meaningless. Like Shlomo himself stated, acquiring insight is preferable to silver. Thus, during that period, silver had no value to him. After the marriage, however, he indulged somewhat in worldly pleasures, therefore his wealth took on some significance, if only that of stones. And now the last thought. The Gemara describes the consequences of Shlomo's marriage to Paro's daughter. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, which is said, B'shar Shanasa Shlomo's Bas Paro, at the moment that Shlomo married Paro's daughter, Yerad Gavriel V'natz Karneh Bayam, the angel Gabriel descended from heaven and embedded a reed in the bottom of the sea. Pelosh Sirton, and around the sea slowly formed a sandbank, V'olav Nivna Krach Gadol Shibaromi, upon which was eventually built the great city of Rome. Let's take a look at the footnote and we'll let it go. The sandbank slowly grew until it formed the Italian peninsula upon which Rome was built. The city ultimately became the seat of Israel's great enemy, the Roman people. The sages tell us that when Paro's daughter came to Yerushalayim, she brought along musical instruments that were used in idol worship. She thus introduced the practice of idol worship in Israel, a practice that God ultimately punished with the Roman destruction of the temple. Accordingly, on the very day that the seeds of Israel's downfall were planted, that is, the day of Shlomo's marriage to Paro's daughter, the seeds of Roman existence were brought into being as well. So says the Maharsha, two things took place on that one day. The seeds of Roman existence were brought into place, and the seeds of Israel's downfall were indeed planted. So fascinating Gemaras over here, interesting Psukim. Hopefully we've done a little bit of tracing from 1 Kings into Jeremiah, then into the Gemara. Hopefully with everything should go well. I'd like to wish everybody a good rest of the week. Thank you so much for coming out this evening. Hope you enjoyed the Chazara. Hope it was a little bit clear. God willing, we're going to be in Orlando, Florida for a vacation next week. But I do hope to give the class because there's no reason why we should lose out on a week. Just because I'm away doesn't mean that I cannot deliver the class from Orlando, Florida. My wife hopefully will be able to cover me for that mere hour. That's all I need. We'll cut short whatever we're doing. But 7:30 is already late. So the kids will be watching the food channel, and I'll be giving the shiur maybe in the broom closet or in the clothing closet or something, and we'll be able to crank out a shiur. Remember, God willing, take along my book. I want to wish everybody a good rest of the week. Have a very, very good Shabbos. Enjoy. There is no Sunday night class. For those of you who enjoy the Ein Abadim Smecha class, and I'm glad you do, but there's no way to give it because we're going to be flying Sunday afternoon. Until we get there, touchdown, get the luggage, get the car, do the shopping, get to the hotel. There's no 7:30 class humanly possible with that particular arrangement. There's no way I can agree to meet it with you at 7:30. But therefore, we're going to meet as soon as we come back, the most immediate Sunday after next. In other words, 2 weeks from a couple of days ago, and God willing, we'll pick up Ein Abadim Smecha in 2 weeks, and we will meet next week from Orlando, Florida, home of Disney and Universal. We'll give our shiur, and we'll enjoy it. Hopefully, it'll be great. Wishing everybody a great weekend, a very, very good Shabbos, a wonderful Shabbos of warmth. If you're cold, hopefully you stay warm. Everybody, wishing you all the best, all my love. Keep going from that synagogue in your thoughts. Email me your thoughts. You can send them to Shmuel Plotzker at sheerenjoyment.org or .com. Send them to both this way. I'll be sure to get it and I'll respond. Shmuel Plotzker with an S at sheerenjoyment.org or .com. If you want to sign up for our female single Shabbaton, March 9 and March 10, to be held here in Shul, you're more than welcome to. Send a $36 check to the synagogue at 6442 Stover Avenue, Cincy, Ohio, 45237. You can email me at Shmuel Plotzker at Sheer Enjoyment or paulplotzker at gmail.com and call me at 513-826-0037 to reserve a spot. Ulashadeh Habanos, we're looking forward to the all-female band, orchestra, and review. It's going to be a great Shabbos. Every female is invited. If you're single, divorced, widowed, or anything else, come and enjoy. Hopefully, you'll meet somebody who may know the right one for you. Have a great rest of the week, everybody. A good Shabbos to all. We'll see you next Tuesday night from Orlando, Florida. All the best. All my love. Shmuel Plotzker, getting out of here now from Gulf Manor Synagogue and its School of Jewish Studies. Take care and be well. Bye-bye.